We were coming back from a little trip that we took last week, and the automobile quietened. I guess people were taking naps or whatever. And I began to ask the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, Sunday's Mother's Day, and just before the revival, and what would you like for me to begin to look at and begin to prepare for? And he began to open up a passage to me, which is this passage that we're going to be looking at here in Acts chapter 1. Began to speak to me some things that I find quite interesting and I hope will stir you as they have stirred me. And what I'm calling this one, this particular message, and I'm wanting you to remember it, please, is personal preparation for Pentecost. Personal preparation for Pentecost. How many of you know that you need a personal Pentecost? You need a personal infilling of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Your salvation is your salvation. My salvation is my salvation. My salvation doesn't do you a lot of good. Right? You need to have your personal salvation. My water baptism was very personal. It was for me. In fact, I've had three of them now. And I want some more. And I like my personal water baptism. And your personal water baptism was your water baptism. But it was your water baptism. You don't get a lot of good from my water baptism. You need a personal experience with the Holy Ghost of God. My experience will do you some good in teaching and administering and those kinds of things. But what you really need is a personal confrontation, a personal filling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. Is that right? And so this is what I want to talk. How many of you want that? How many of you want that? Now on the day of Pentecost, which we're going to read about in a few minutes here in Acts chapter 2. I want you in Acts chapter 1. But in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read about it in a few minutes. These people became sacrifices. Now I don't know if you've ever heard it this way or not. But the Lord began to open this up to me. Four times in the Scriptures prior to this, the fire of God came upon a sacrifice. The first time was when Moses built his altar, and the altar was built at the tabernacle. And after they'd laid the sacrifice on it, the fire of God came and consumed that sacrifice upon that altar. Came out of heaven and consumed that altar. Consumed that sacrifice upon that altar. The second time, we find in Elijah when he's on Mount Carmel and he's having a confrontation with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Astarte. And he says, you build your altar and you put your sacrifice on it, and I'll build my altar and I'll put my sacrifice on it, and we'll call down the fire from heaven, and the God that answers is God. And you know the story. God sent down fire from heaven and consumed that dead sacrifice that was laying upon that altar. And then the third time we find with David, we wanted to find a place for the temple. So he went up on Mount Moriah and he built an altar and he put a sacrifice on it. A fire from heaven came down and consumed that sacrifice, showing David where the Moriah temple should be. And then the fourth time was when Solomon built the temple of Solomon, or the temple that David seen in the Spirit and gave to him, constructed it. Solomon built it, put the sacrifices on it. Again, fire from heaven came down. Four times prior to this time, fire came down from heaven and consumed a dead animal sacrifice. But something's happening here in Acts chapter 2. You know the story. The fire came down. Cloven tongues as the fire came down and set upon live people. Live people, just like you. And people just like me, Jim. Just like you. Had problems just like you have. Problems just like I have. But these people were prepared to be vessels, to be thermoses, to be something that God could fill up with His Spirit, that He could come down. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. I want to be a sacrifice that this coming week the fire of God can come upon. And you can see it. Hello? Now, something you get, you don't have to guess. Is the fire of God upon them? They heard something, they saw something, and something filled them. It was all out of heaven, and I want it. How about you? And I want to stir you up. I want to stir me up, not just in my thinking, but in my spirit. I want to be something that God can come in here these next 2 weeks and fill up, so that I can go out of here with the fire of God into the city and turn our area upside down. With all of us working together, it can happen. There's about 120 of them. All right? Come on. No different than us. There's so many likenesses here. And if we can learn some things from this passage, and so I was driving in the car, I said, Lord, what did they do? What is there? What was there that we haven't seen before? What is some little something that you can give to us that will show us some truths that we can apply and make applicable to our lives at the church at Lafayette, and that we can have this fire of God, this power that you promised us, that you told us we could have? And so I began to meditate, and the Lord began to speak to me by His Spirit. And I began to take notes in my mind. And then I came down Friday morning, and I sat with the Lord, and I got excited. And Jody wanted to go fishing. It's his fault. Son-in-law wants to go fishing. You got to go, you know. So we went fishing. But I was really enjoying my study. And we'd come down about 6 o'clock that morning. And then I studied, and the Lord began to minister this to me, so I want to share it with you. So in Acts chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 4, please. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, this he here is Jesus. Jesus has spent 40 days after the resurrection with his disciples. He spent 40 days with them, instructing them about the things of the kingdom. Now comes the ascension day, 10 days prior to Pentecost, 40 days after the resurrection. Here he is with his disciples. And now he's with them, and he says, now here's what you got to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I don't want you to do anything else. I just want you to stay at Jerusalem. It's imperative. It's necessary that you go and you stay there. How many of you know that it's necessary that you get in a place where God can fill you? Amen? And it's necessary that as we draw through this, that you'll understand the importance of getting together, of praying together, of having leadership together, of understanding the necessities of what actually led up to this wonderful day called Pentecost. And he says, it's imperative that you go to Jerusalem and you wait, because it's there that I'm going to give you the promise of the Father. How many of you know that God's got something that He wants to give us here? How many knows He's given us promises and promises and promises? And He wants to, and we got to get in a place where He can give them to us. And He don't want us running all over the place. He wants us to come to the place that He's given us the promise for. And so He says, it's imperative that you go. John baptized you with water. I'm going to baptize you with something else. I want it, don't you? So He says, do that now. And then down into verse 8. But ye shall receive power. When? After you go to Jerusalem and you wait for something to happen to you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so He says, I want you to go. I want you to wait in Jerusalem. And He says, and it's there you're going to get this power, dunamis, this explosive power, this power that you don't have. That I want to give to you, that's promised to you. Now, He's been promising me power, and I've seen miracles, and I've seen a lot of things God's done. I've laid hands on the sick. I've seen them recovered. I've seen deaf ears open. I've seen lame people walk. I've seen a lot of things happen. I've seen viruses healed and fevers gone and colds dissolved. I've seen a lot of things happen, but I have not yet seen the power of God that I want to see in my life. And I don't know about you, but I want more. I am not satisfied with status quo. I think there's more, and I want it. And I want to go to Jerusalem, and I want to wait, and I want to be filled with the promise of the Father. And I want to see it happen. So there's the promise. Now what we start seeing is what these people begin to do to activate this promise and to get the results that they acquired. And the first thing that you find out that they did is that they saw the ascension. And I want to bring this into your life and into my life. And in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld. Now please notice that in verse 9 and 10, the emphasis is they saw him ascend. While they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly. Please notice that those two verses, the emphasis of those verses is while they beheld, while they looked, while they gazed upon the ascending Christ, that these two verses said Jesus went up and a cloud received him. The first thing that the Holy Spirit spoke to me that was necessary for you or I to receive a personal Pentecost and have personal preparation for Pentecost is that we have got to know He is Lord and that He ascended. Romans chapter 10 verses 8, 9, and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God, that Father raised Him from the dead, what will happen? You shall be saved. You have got to understand salvation comes when you confess it and when you believe it. Now I hear a lot of people confessing it, but their actions don't speak that they believe it. I hear a lot of people saying they believe, but I don't see them active in the kingdom. Belief is action. Belief is stepping into what you believe. Belief is more than saying it. If you believe and if you confess and believe, then you shall be saved. Somehow, in your spirit and in my spirit, we have got to see Him ascend. We have got to see Him as Lord. We can't see Him as smaller than the devil. We can't see Him as something other than God. We have got to see Him as Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, resurrected, ascended, and seated as Lord. We have got to see that He rules the universe and that He has done it all already. And once we've grasped a hold of that, then we are prime candidates for receiving a personal Pentecost. But if you have doubts that He raised from the dead, that He is Lord, that He exists, you will never ever be filled with the Holy Ghost. Am I right? You have got to settle that once and for all. Listen to me, people. He died. They put Him, they sowed Him as a seed in a tomb. And He resurrected. And then He ascended. And then He sat down at the right hand of Father in the throne of the universe. And the earth is the Lord's. He has done it all. My problem, your problem, what we've got to learn how to do is enter into what He's already done. Salvation was provided for you and for me 2,000 years ago. You learn how to enter into that salvation. Am I right? That's what you do. You confess it and you believe it and you learn how to enter into your salvation. Now you're bound for heaven. But that wasn't all that was provided. Your healing was provided 2,000 years ago. What you learn how to do is enter into your healing. Your personal finances and prosperity and good success was provided for you 2,000 years ago. And what we learn how to do is enter into it. One thing Wayne Williams is going to do while he's here is he's going to come against the spirit of poverty. Now, there is a poverty mentality that is over our church. And this is kind of seen sometimes when we have our food times, our love feast, when we bring food and cover dishes and stuff. And there's barely enough to go around. Somebody's being a little stingy. There should be an abundance. It should even multiply. But what he's going to do is he'll attack. And he wants excellence without extravagance. Do you believe that we can have that? I believe there's a place you can get into extravagance. I think gold, solid gold, water spigots is extravagant. I believe I can have an excellent water spigot without it being solid gold. One that won't drip. One that looks nice. So there's you can have excellence without extravagance. And what we're going to understand is all these was provided. He came to give us what? Life and that? Abundantly. Not that we've got to scrape and dig and live in a poverty mentality. We have got to learn how to sow and to give and to receive and to go on in God. And so what was provided for us was what He did. We have got to come to the understanding that He died, that He resurrected, that He ascended, and that He sits now at the right hand of the Father of God. And if you don't know that, if you can't see that, if that's not apparent to you, in your realm of the spirit. If you don't know that, then you can't go any further with this. But if you have, if that's settled in your heart, and you don't doubt it, you are a prime candidate for the infilling of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? So the first thing they do is what? Is they see the ascension. And you have got to see it. You have got to know that God raised him from the dead. That must be settled in your heart. The next thing they did is they went to Jerusalem. And verse 12, then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount. Verse 14, now look at this. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now the emphasis that verse 14 is making is more than the leadership was praying. In verse 13, you see the leadership. But in verse 14, you find out that it was more than the leadership praying. How many prayed? These how many? Not these 12, but these all. Now we have 7 elders and 7 and 6 elders' wives. And it's not going to be us 13 praying. How many knows you need to pray? And the next thing they did is these went and they had a corporate prayer time. And they continued in prayer. They stayed steadfast in prayer. Now, what does prayer do? What is the very purposes of prayer? What happens when a person prays? Are you telling God what you need? Or does the Scripture say that He already knows what we need before we ask? So we understand that prayer is not then to come and give Him my personal list of what I need Him to do. He already knows. What then is prayer for? Is prayer for God? Or is prayer for me? What does prayer do? Do you talk to somebody who exists or somebody who doesn't exist? If you're talking to me, then you must believe that I am. Right? If I'm praying and I'm talking to God, then I must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So when I'm praying to God, what really is happening is I'm not giving Him my list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He already knows all that. What I am doing is I'm saying, I believe You are. And I believe You are the rewarder if I seek You. And I believe, Lord God, that if I pray to You, that my faith is stirred and that my faith is built and that I begin to get powerful in the Spirit and that I can begin to receive from You and that I can begin to understand You and that You can begin to talk to me and I can begin to hear You and I can know that You are. See, we have this fictitious thinking, and that's what the devil always wants us to do and think about prayer, is that it is our giving us Him, His, our list that we want Him to do. In actuality, it is our building our faith so that we can have faith to receive what He's already done. Come on. Am I right? Now, this word prayer, in the NIV Bible, only uses prayer. In the King James, it's prayer and supplication. And so we'll look at both of these. Now, of course, it means prayer. But look what it means. It means to pray to God. Now, that's faith building. Because if you're going to pray to God, you're going to believe that He is. And what's going to start happening to you as you begin to pray, your faith is going to start building. Because as you begin, and all this in Hebrews chapter 11 is there, that without what, it's impossible to please Him. Without what? Faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then he goes on and he says, for He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So all of this is right there together. So as we begin to understand this, as we begin to pray to God, we're saying, I believe You are. I believe You really exist. I believe you're really God. I believe You can have all the answers to every problem I've ever had or will ever have. I believe that You've already supplied me an abundant life. And all I've got to do is learn how to go into it. I've got to learn how to worship You and praise You. And so we begin to pray to Him. And we begin to build our faith. So we begin to look forward to something. Now, what these people, as they prayed, they were looking for what Jesus said that would come upon them, was the Holy Ghost. So they began to pray for the Holy Spirit, looking forward and toward that goal. If you and I really want to be filled with His Spirit, and we do, we do. How many knows we've got to look forward to it? I mean, I really want us to get this. How many of us have looked forward to this revival? Now, when we say look forward to it, what I'm talking about is an anticipation. I can't wait till it happens. But what I have basically seen is, oh my God, 2 weeks? Every night? He said He's going to want me to be there every night. You watch, He's going to want me to be there every night. And He's going to take up an offering. Every night they're going to take up an offering. Is that looking forward? Is that looking toward? Are we praying? Where are we at with this? So what the Holy Ghost has shown me is that we need an adjustment. And the way you get adjusted in this is to pray. Because if you'll start praying and believing that He can do what He's told us He would do, that He can fill us with His Holy Spirit, that He can give us a power, that He can do some things in our lives that really need to be done, if we will pray and we will seek Him, then we can begin to look forward to it. Listen, if we're not looking forward to it and there's not an anticipation in our body, there's nothing going to happen. We're just going to have a 2-week revival. Am I right? Won't nobody get saved, won't nobody get filled, won't nobody get healed. But folks, if we can begin to look forward to, and if we can begin to move toward it, and if we can begin to excite our spirit and to begin to get an anticipation that He really does want to fill us, and that we really do need to just enter into what He's already done, and that it's coming, it's going to be here, all I've got to do is jump in there, and I'm anticipating it, and I'm looking forward to it, then I'm beginning to pray. Now, how many of you know that you need to pray? I mean, according to this, you haven't been anticipating it, you haven't been looking forward to it, and you need to get that adjusted, and the way to get it adjusted is pray, and you need to personally pray. Would you raise your hand if you know that's spoken to you? Okay. That's most of us. And so this word, first of all, means that they got into a place where they could build their faith up, and they could begin to talk to God, and they could begin to look forward to it. And it means to wish. They begin to wish for something. You know, they began to wish that the Holy Spirit would move. They began to wish that God would move. And they began to look in front. They began to look for. And then the King James uses supplication here also. It means a petition, and it means to beg. And let's see, I think there's one more part that this means. And we have got to come to this place where we're wishing and we're wanting and we're desiring. And to bind. To wish, to beg, to bind, to petition. Now, first of all, let me get the first. Well, I don't think you got to beg God for anything. Well, they did. And they got it. And I think that we've come under some erroneous teachings. If I've got to beg Him to fill me, I'll do it. I want it that badly. When you want something bad enough, will you beg for it? You know you will. And what this prayer did is it brought them to a place where they could wish for it, and they could beg for it, and they wanted it, and they desired it. And so God began to move on them. So they began to wish for it and beg. And then a binding took place. Now, in the past, when we have spoken about binding, I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. I bind these things. I bind that thing, and I bind that, and that's okay. But how many knows if you're properly praying and you're... Let me just do it this way. How many of you know that there's going to be things that's going to come against you during this 2-week revival, such as you're going to be offered work opportunities that you haven't been offered in 2 years. All of a sudden, you're going to have opportunities to work during revival. And all of a sudden, you're going to be fussing with your spouse. And there's are you going to church again tonight? And you're going to come up against financial problems. And your car is going to break down. And these things are going to happen. And so what we end up doing is we start binding these things too late. But if we're in a proper mode of prayer, these things get bound. And when they ask you to work, you say, no, I'll work next week. I got revival this week. Are you going to church again? Yeah, I got to go. We got two more weeks, and then, or one more week, or three more days, or whatever. Yeah, we're going again. It doesn't become an issue because it's already bound. You understand what I'm trying to communicate here? You don't have to wait to bind it when you're praying and you get this anticipation. If you're anticipating it and you're wanting to be there and you're desiring to be there, it doesn't matter if they ask you to work. You say, no, I got to go to church. It doesn't, if you're... What else can I use? If I had another example, if I had done this in my mind before I got to it, it would have been better. But if there was something that you want to do, if there's something that you really want to go, okay, you want to go to Winnipesaukee. You really want to go to Winnipesaukee. Just using that. And they ask you to work. But you really want to go to Winnipesaukee. And they ask you to work. What do you say? No, I'm going to Winnipesaukee. I got plans. But somehow when a revival comes along, well, I guess I have to work tonight. I can't go to church. No, what I want you to hear me say is if we'll properly pray and if we'll properly seek God, when they ask us and these things come along, they just don't matter because they're already bound. Amen? So, they stayed steadfast, or they continued in, NIV Bible says, prayer. Now, this was a corporate session. It wasn't only the leadership. Now, concerning this, what can we do? First of all, I want an elders meeting and wives tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. I want it here and in my office, and we're going to pray. We can't expect it to come upon you if it's not on us. If we're not expecting, and we're not anticipating, and we're not in that mode, then it's going to be difficult to get it down on us. Can't make it at 6, get there at 6:30. Whatever you can do. But we need... Folks, leadership, we need to get stirred. Come on. If we're not anticipating it and looking forward to it, something's wrong. Because God wants to do something. All right, then Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday, I want the leadership and the women and the men of the church to pray. From 7 o'clock until 7:30 or 8 o'clock, 30, 45 minutes, something like that. We'll come and we'll pray. And we'll get our spirits building up. We'll get our anticipation level rising. We'll start getting some things bound already. Now, Wednesday night, we've got youth. We've got children's ministry. And we won't be having it for 2 weeks after this one. So we've got to let them do that, okay? But I really want us to pray. And I really want us to come in here. We fasted last time. We had revival. We fasted and we prayed and we sought God. And God moved mightily. Did He not? He did some wonderful exploits. We saw some great miracles. We've been a little slack this time. And I hear the Spirit of God saying, you need to pray. You need to pray. Okay? So that's what we need to do. So we'll get here. I need the elders to be here as early as you can. We need to build ourselves up. We need to talk about a few things anyhow. And then we need to pray. We need to pray. Elders and wives. So the second thing I see they did in this personal preparation for their Pentecost was they prayed. They prayed, they made supplications and petitions, and they wished for it, and they got into a place where they were begging God for it. They wanted it that badly. And they got into a place where they were anticipating it and wanting it, and a place where things just got bound in their lives. They didn't have to bind them. When the enemy tried to come in, they said, no, I've got to go to prayer. No, those things are already taken. I've got to go do this. I want this that badly. And we've got to come to that place. It's when we get that hungry, he says, if you hunger and thirst, what happens? You should be filled. And so we need to hunger and we need to thirst. So that's the second thing. The third thing. The rest of this chapter deals with replacement of Judas. Judas, as you know, had goofed up. And he had turned himself over to the devil. And the devil had used him. And he hung himself. Now in their leadership was this void. There was a void in their leadership. When there's a void in leadership, it causes the people to get antsy. It causes the people to get nervous. They don't sense the security. They don't sense the stability When the leadership is not stable, it causes the entire group of people, the entire congregation, to start questioning and start wondering. And so this needed to be taken care of. And so they did. And in verse 26, I think, where is it? 22. Your leadership must be witnesses. They must be witnesses. Verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. I was at somebody's house recently, and they were discussing the leadership. And they said, the thing that I like about the church at Lafayette is that the leadership is real. They're not something on Sunday and then something else on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They don't put this hypocrite face on them. They're real. Their lives are real. Their families are real. They don't come up with this junk. They're just real. Your leadership must be witnesses. And if it's not a witness, and it's not witnessing to you the goodness of God, the love of God, the wonderfulness of God, the power of God, how God can bless you, if it's not doing that, then it's not good leadership, and it's going to cause you to doubt. But when you see that, it brings a security. Folks, I want to tell you, you've got great leadership. I'm telling you, men who love their wives, wives who love their husbands, children serving, worshiping, dancing before the Lord, praising God, finances, marriage. I'm telling you, I think in that area we're in good shape. And you need to have security there. There's a covering. There is a stability in the leadership of this place. So that's taken care of, okay? But it needs to be a witness. It needs to be. And that word witness there is the Greek word martus. Is it up there? Yeah, there it is. Martus means to be a witness. We get our word martyr from it. That is what we die for. We die for him. Everything else, leadership, what it is a witness, and it's a witness because everything else becomes irrelevant to him. He is first, and we live to serve him. And he has to be first in our life. Or they're not leadership. They're not a witness. So that's what the witness is. All right, then closing this up, the fourth thing that I see in chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, you have been taught, I probably taught it. I didn't see this until this past Friday. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. I'd always been taught and always had taught that these 120 people stayed in this little upper room for 10 days, day and night, 24 hours a day. That's not what the scriptures say. It was when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together. Am I right? Is that what your Bible says? So on this day, they came together. Now, what day was this? This was the Lord's Day. It was Pentecost Day. It was the day they had prayed for. It was the day they had anticipated for. It was the day they had awaited. It was the day they had built their faith up for. It was the day. They had prayed for this time. This was the day. This was what was going to happen. This was it. And they came together into this upper room on this day of Pentecost. And when it had fully come, when it had gotten there, those people came together on that day with an anticipation, with an expectancy, with a hope, with a wish, after wanting God to become something in them and for them and do something in their lives and for their lives that had never been done before. When it had fully come, and you can read that in that verse now. You can see that as you read that verse. You can see that there's an end. When it had fully come, they said, boy, when Sunday gets here, when Sunday gets here, it's going to happen. And listen, you know, there's a time that we have windows of heaven. And when He opens up a window, if you miss it, you've missed it. You can't get it back. And when the Holy Ghost comes, you can't go back and say, boy, I wish I had been there. When He comes, when it happens, it happens and it's over. Even at Cornelius' house, when the Holy Ghost came again on the Gentiles, what Peter said is it came on us as he did at the first. But we can't go back and do the first again. It had happened, and if you miss it, you've missed it. And they were on this day of Pentecost, and it had fully come, and they had fully built up their expectancy, and they were in one accord. One accord. Now this word accord is the Greek word homothamadon. Everybody want to try to say that? Homothamadon. Say it. Homothamadon. Okay. The word means unanimously. And as you trace it down, it comes from two Greek words, homo and thumos. Homo means at the same place and time. And thumos means a passion. And it means to rush sacrifice. So as we trace it back down, we kind of get an idea of what this word accord is trying to say to us. They were in a unanimous mindset. There was no divisions. Folks, I haven't really heard any divisions in our body in months and months and months. They were in a unanimous mindset. Thumos. We get our word thermos or thermometer. It speaks of something controlling heat. They became a thermos to be filled. They became something that God could fill up with a passion. I want to be that, folk. And what happened is they prayed. And what happened is they were ready. And what happened is they emptied themselves out so that He could fill them. What happened is they came with an anticipation and an expectancy, wanting to be filled with Him. And I don't know, I don't feel like I'm communicating it to us. I hope that I am. Folks, that's not here today. Can it be here by next Sunday? Yeah, it only took them 10 days. We've got 7 days to get into this place, to be filled with Him. There's not an expectancy in our body yet. There's not this expectancy of being a thermos that God can feel, this passion that He can bring upon us and into us, that we can go out of here and do something in the kingdom of God. And what we've got to do is we've got to pray, because what happens next is the results. The first thing they did is they believed that He is and that they saw the ascension. The second thing they did is they prayed diligently. They continued in prayer. The third thing they did was the leadership gave them security. It became a witness for them. And the fourth thing they did is they got there. Folks, we need to be here. They got there unanimously. They were all there. And they were waiting and anticipating and wanting something to happen. They didn't come doubting. Now listen, a lot of you hear this junk about revivalism, enjoy revival that, and all this stuff. And it builds all this doubt in you. Get that junk out of you. I don't care what God wants. I want it. Well, I don't care what God wants to do here. I want Him to do it in me. And if it's laying on the floor and laugh, then praise God. Let me lay on the floor and laugh. If it's run, I'll run. If He wants to give me power to heal and sick and open blind, that's fine. I want all of it. And I'm not going to be critical about none of it. So God, just give it to me. And then came the results. They heard something. Look at that next verse. Look at verse 2. And they heard as a sound of heaven. There was a rushing mighty wind. Did they hear something from heaven? Was it a wind? Wind in the Scriptures speaks of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I'm tired of hearing doctrine of men. I want to hear something from heaven. Come on. I want to hear something from heaven. And I'm telling you, folks, He's going to bring something from heaven. And not only did they hear something from heaven, they saw something from heaven. And the Holy Ghost came as the flames of fire and it set down upon each of them. They saw that. They didn't have to guess if the Holy Ghost was there. They knew the Holy Ghost was there. And when the Holy Ghost is on somebody, you don't have to guess. You turn these lights on, do you have to say, well, now are the lights on or off? Now this was having a little trouble. It's lukewarm, you know. you don't have to wonder. You see? And when the Holy Ghost comes, I want Him to get on me because I want something on me from heaven. And then He filled how many of them? Was there any doubt they were full? He filled them all because they were prepared. They had prayed. They had got things in order. They knew that He had ascended. They knew they were together there in that place with an anticipation, waiting on God to do something in their lives. And He did it. And He did it. And He came upon them. And they heard something from heaven. They saw something from heaven. And they were filled with something from heaven. And that's what I want, Terry. I want something to fill me from heaven. I want a power in me that's not there today. I want something in me that's not in my life right now as I talk to you. And I believe He wants to do it. I believe He's already done it. And it's my place to prepare the vessel for Him to fill. And then they went out of there. Went into the streets. And that day, somebody tell me, how many were touched? How many of that city was ministered to by those 120 people being prepared to be vessels for Him to fill? There's somebody waiting for you to get full. There's somebody out there that is waiting for you to minister to them. Paul, if you come up and maybe start playing that again, how many want to be a sanctuary? Want to be a prepared place for the fire of God. We sang that this morning. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And then we ended it singing this one. Fire of God, fall on me. And folks, that's really my heart's desire. And if I've said anything, I want you to hear that. We need the fire of God more than we need anything. More than we need money. More than we need buildings. More than we need anything, we need the fire of God. You need it in your life. I need it in mine. We need it in this place.